we had early morning service this morning at 6 in the morning. You know, all four of us from SP were there, minus the two, minus my wife and I, and minus the three worship leaders, right, that had to be there. We had, three. Wow, man, that's great. So we had a wonderful time. It was great ushering in Easter, right, Resurrection Sunday. And I was sharing with the group this morning, but, you know, in the New Testament, when they got together and when they wanted to basically, if they wanted to see if you're a Christian or not, they would have this greeting. They would greet each other. And so one side, and we'll, you know, you turn to your neighbor and we'll greet this, and we'll just simply say, "Christ is risen." And your response is, "Yes, indeed, he has risen." Okay, so let's try that. Turn to your neighbor. Christ is risen. Or, "Yes, he has risen indeed." It doesn't matter which way you say it, right? I always forget anyway. Now you got to do that with a smile, right? Obviously, right? Because Christ is risen, you know, it just doesn't work that way, right? But now you've actually just told one another that you're a Christian. You know, you got to remember the times that they're living in, right? These guys are getting persecuted and things. And so they need to know who was a Christian, who wasn't a Christian, right? Who followed Jesus, who didn't follow Jesus. Because there were many spies around there, right? Almost like, you know, like China sometimes, you know, and things. And so you got to be kind of very aware, you know, of who's with you, who's against you. And they used to always say this greeting, "Christ is risen." Right? And the response, "Yes, indeed, he has risen." And then that person knew that this person was a believer, a follower of the way. And so now that we've all confessed that, and so I can preach to a saved audience, right, I'm assuming, here today. And so I'm going to spend some time just talking on the cross. Let's turn to Luke 24. And this is Resurrection Sunday. This, you know, the resurrection, you know, by far, I use the same example. You know, like at church we play Jenga, right? You guys ever play Jenga before? You know, it's like those blocks, you know, and it's like one tower, and you take one Jenga piece out from the bottom, you stick it on top, and then the next guy's turn, and you know, it's pretty fun. For some reason, SP, we got into it one season, and we're playing like every Sunday. We couldn't get enough of Jenga for some reason. We even went and bought extreme Jenga, right? That's how we wanted to, I don't know what we're thinking, but, you know, and so, but Jenga is a game where you take something from the bottom piece out, you stick it on the top, and it usually stays. And then you get another piece out, but there's always that one piece, right? That one piece, you take out that one piece, and everything crumbles. Well, when it comes to Christianity, that one piece is the resurrection. You take out the resurrection of Jesus, everything crumbles. You know, 1 Corinthians 15, you don't have to turn there, but Paul says, man, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then we will no longer be raised from the dead. And if he's not raised from the dead, then our preaching is useless, right? It's futile. It's worthless. It's with no purpose whatsoever. And he says, and if Christ is not raised from the dead, then we do not have forgiveness of our sins. And we see how important it is, right, that this resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's the center, right, the foundation of our faith. You know, and you need to really, really, really take this in today. And that's why today is such a great day for us. But in Luke 24, we'll read here the resurrection. Right? But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again?" And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now there were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, also the other women with them, were telling these things to the apostles. And these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at that which had happened. Amen. See, the cross of Christ, and we spent, you know, a Good Friday talking about it, and the last few weeks we've been talking about the cross and crucifixion. I've been describing what it's like. I've been sharing what Christ has said to us on the cross. Right? You know, I say this every year, but the cross and crucifixion did not prove Christ's ability to save us. Right? You guys, it did not prove his ability to save us. It merely showed his willingness to save us. It was the resurrection that proved his ability to save each one of us. Right? See, I mean, very simply, if the bones of the Lord Jesus Christ are sitting, right, or you know, decaying somewhere under a Palestinian sky, then there's no point. Right? I mean, just as Paul said before, I mean, if his bones are still rotting away somewhere under some sky, right, there's no reason to be going to church. There's no reason to, you know, to believe. I mean, there will be no reason for our life. You know, there will be no way that we can hope in something when we're, you know, enduring some kind of suffering. You know, this is how important this doctrine is for us. You know, if he's rotting somewhere, then he is not who he said he was. Right? Then he's just another martyr, right, to an impotent form of love. Right? It doesn't mean anything. See, but the bones of the Lord Jesus Christ are not rotting away under some Palestinian sky, right? His bones are not buried in some tomb somewhere, right? The power of death could not hold him, you know, and the Father raised him, and now he is seated at the right hand of God. See, the resurrection guarantees the Lord Jesus Christ's ability to save us and to do everything that he said that he would do, right? No one else in history has ever done this, right? No one has ever said, I'm going to die and I'm going to raise myself up again, right? No one has ever said that. We're actually, I was leading, you know, this morning, we had the service with the Korean church, right? And so we're out there and I was telling them, you know, basically the same greeting, right? Christ is risen. Indeed, he is risen. And one of the elders came up and, you know, his English is pretty bad. So he butchered the English. And, you know, and what did he say? Christ, yeah, he is raised, right? And stuff. And so, which is, you know, and then me, my cognitive, right? It's all theological. Man, this was just theologically wrong, right? Because Christ, we didn't raise Christ. Christ got raised in this. I don't know why I'm telling this story, actually. But, you know, I was just getting these things and just going to going back to this kind of like this whole, you know, idea of the cross and, right, the ability that Christ Jesus himself raised himself from the dead, right? I mean, no one in history ever said anything like that. You know what I mean? No one in history ever, you know, made that kind of claim, that such boldness, right, this man. And yet he did it, you know, and we have proof that he did these things, you know. And no matter what scholars try to tell you, and, you know, I remember reading a Time magazine, I think it came out last year, right? Did you read the big cover, The Search for Jesus? Do you remember that? It was really big. And then, of course, Newsweek copied it. And, you know, everyone's kind of doing their own thing. The Search for Jesus is pretty incredible because anyone that wants to find Jesus can find him. You know, whenever I see, like, the secular magazines saying The Search for Jesus, they're just trying to search for a reason not to believe him, basically, right? And so, you know, I kind of read it for fun, but it's like, you know, they get all these liberal scholars, you know, guys that, you know, go to, like, Claremont McKenna or something, that not even Christians, you know what I mean? And stuff, excuse me, did I mention a name, right? You know, but like, these seminaries, and remember the Jesus Seminar, right? These guys that said, you know, they color-coded the Bible and, you know, all the different color codes and, like, you know, like, we have, like, the words of red. You know, and this is in the New Testament, this is how Jesus said this, and they've color-coded all those ones in red, and it's like, well, the ones in blue are Jesus might have said this, and then there's a pink, Jesus probably didn't say this, and then, you know, the other color, Jesus definitely didn't say this, you know, and I mean, just all these guys are trying to prove this or prove that, you know, but we go back to the text and we find, you know, the reason for every single one of us, you know, why we live, right? This proves his ability to save each one of us, because it's significant. Right, because there's a man seated at God's right hand, and this proves that God will accept every single one of us, right? Because his resurrection preceded our resurrection. And so we're just going to go through the text here a little bit. I'm just going to read and just make some comments all throughout. You know, but it says on the first day of the week, right, early dawn, they came to the tomb, and these women came and brought spices and did all these things, and, you know, they found that the tomb empty, you know, and I mean, you think about this, what would you expect to find on Easter Sunday? You know what I mean? I mean, if you believe the Lord Jesus, you believe what he said, what else would you expect to find but an empty tomb? You know, and all these scholars, you know, they want to say, oh, yeah, these guys believe that people were raised from the dead. No, they didn't. You know what I mean? I mean, these guys, you know, especially when I read these magazines, I get so incensed. You know, like, oh, yeah, people during those times, they really believed that, you know, that virgins could have babies and stuff. No, they didn't. You know what I mean? But they write as if they know what they're talking about. They have no idea what they're talking about. Remember Joseph? Joseph had to be convinced by an angel, right? Because, I mean, Joseph thought Mary was cheating on him. You know, and so an angel had to appear to Joseph and say, Joseph, it's okay. It was the Holy Spirit that did this, you know, and had to do these. I mean, you know, they knew that if you put a body, you know, and someone died, you know, that, you know, wait 4 days and it's going to smell. Right? Remember what happened to Lazarus? Right? I was in a tomb and says, don't go in there, man. It's going to smell in there. And I mean, these guys believed in these things, you know, but what else would you expect to find on the third day? Right? Remember, this is the same Jesus who called Lazarus out of the tomb. Right, the same Jesus that raised up, you know, the widow, right, the widow's son in Nain. Right, it's the same Jesus, right, that raised Jairus' daughter. The same Jesus that walked on water. The same Jesus that spoke to the storm and said, "Be calm," and it was calm. Right, peace, and peace came. I mean, what else would we expect to find but an empty tomb? But these ladies go to this tomb. See, they weren't expecting anything. You know what I mean? And it's not like this kind of stuff happened all the time during those times. You know, regardless of what the skeptics will say, right? No one ever predicted their death and resurrection. Oh, I'm sorry, I read that already. Sorry about that. Right? Right? He said, in 3 days, I'll raise myself up. What else would you expect to find at the tomb? But the stone rolled away. Right? And the Lord Jesus wasn't there. And you know what? None of these people connected an empty tomb with the words of Jesus. Right? Remember in John, remember Mary? Right, Mary's sitting there waiting for Jesus, and all of a sudden Jesus appears. Who did Mary think that Jesus was? It was a gardener. You know what I mean? I mean, these guys, this kind of stuff just didn't happen in the first century, regardless of what people will tell us. You know, these guys had to be convinced against their will. Think about it. You spent 3 years with Jesus, right? I mean, you hung out with them. You saw him do all these miracles. You saw him walk on water. I mean, you saw all these things happen. And he says, in 3 days, I'm going to raise myself up. You know, and it begins, he tells these guys all the time, right? These guys are going to kill me. I need to be delivered up. All these things. You know, 3 days passes. These guys come to bring spices and whatnot. You know, the tomb is rolled away. Nothing's inside. And what are they thinking? Do they think resurrection? No. Where'd he go? What happened? You know what I mean? I mean, and Mary's there, right? And he's like, are you the gardener? You know, I mean, see, they don't put 1 + 1 together. It's just, there's no connection for them there. You know what I mean? And they're just thinking, what in the world is going on? I mean, they need to be convinced against their will. You know what I mean? It wasn't just, you know, just something they thought, oh, the empty tomb, oh, Jesus came. No, it wasn't like that at all. Right? I mean, against their rational thinking, you know, all these things, right? They never, not one of them connects the empty tomb with the resurrection when they first see it. Right? The resurrection appearances were not hallucinations, right? Or products of wishful thinking. Right, these people, right, weren't wishing that Jesus was raised up. They've given up all hope. You know what I mean? I mean, they had given up all hope. You know, and then some people say, oh yeah, they concocted this story because they wanted it to happen. No, they didn't, right? He appears to them against their will, and he convinces them against their will. You know, and look how he convinces them in verse 4, right? Happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling appearance. You know how much they need to be convinced? All through the Bible, whenever you see an angelic visitation, how many angels show up? One. Right? Through the scriptures, one angel shows up. Only one. Right? Usually it's Gabriel, right? You know, because he's the messenger angel. Always one guy, Gabriel, he knew this is going to blow these guys. He brought his friend along. You know what I mean? I mean, he knew this is going to rock these guys. And so he needed, like, even Gabriel needed support, you know, to tell these guys, hey, look, he's risen. Right? He's not in the tomb anymore. And he says, do you remember what he told you guys? Right? Come on. Connect what he said to what he did. You know, and the funny thing is, you know, we can, in some ways, we can kind of understand what they're going through. Because when we look at the church, right, and we connect what they did to what they say, yeah, it's kind of, what happened here? You know, it's like, oh, you said this, but you did this, you know, and stuff. And so you can kind of, you know, get a little idea of what they're going through. And so Gabriel shows up with his buddy, you know, and he tells him, listen, man, remember what he said, right? How he's going to, he's going to raise himself on the third day, right? And they sit there, remember, and they were much perplexed, right? They were perplexed about this. They didn't know. And all of a sudden the angels, angelic visitation comes and tells them, listen, right? He is risen from the dead, right? Everything that he said is true. You know, if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, we can't believe a word he says. You know, it'd be like, you know, if you guys ever read Mere Christianity, right? It would be C.S. Lewis's, you know, very famous quote, right? You know, that he's, you know, either he's your God and your king, or he's a lunatic, right? Because a person who says the things that he said, right, he cannot be a good teacher, right? Or a good man. He can't be any of those things, right? Because he said the most ludicrous things, but Jesus Christ did it. You know what I mean? He really got to this place, and he really was raised from the dead. See, these were not gullible people. I mean, do you see? I mean, these are not people that they're just like, okay, you know, I believe that, and I believe that. That's not what it's like. And I know most of the world looks at the church and looks at Christians as we're these gullible people. You know what I mean? That we're these, like, uneducated, you know, just kind of like backwoods from the country or something. I mean, I don't know what people are thinking, you know. I mean, you'd be surprised. You may be very intelligent, and, you know, you may be very learned and have many, many degrees. But you tell people that you're a Christian, you know, that really have them, they think you're an idiot. You know, or they think, like, you know, that you're weak, and, you know, was it the opiate of the masses, right? That you're weak and it's your crutch. And I mean, yeah, these are people the weirdest things, you know. And these guys, they were not gullible people, right? They knew all these things happened as a chance by miracles, right? They needed to be convinced against their will. You know, the most startling thing about Easter morning, right, was that the tomb was empty. That was pretty startling. You know, the second most startling thing. That the disciples didn't believe it. They didn't connect the empty tomb, right, with Jesus' words and with his resurrection. Right, the most startling thing was the apostles, their refusal to believe. And then we go through 5-7. You know, and the women were terrified, bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and then third day rise again. You know, and they asked him, and they remembered his words, right? The angel said, "Listen, don't you remember the things that God told you? Right? Don't you remember the words that Jesus spoke?" You know, I mean, all throughout John chapter 2, Matthew 12, Matthew 16, Matthew 20, John 13, John 16. I mean, I just go on and on and on of times that Jesus said, "Listen, I need to suffer. Right, that the Son of Man needs to suffer, but in 3 days he'll raise again. You tear this temple down, right? I'll raise up in 3 days." I mean, and these guys just didn't register what he was saying, right? And it takes an empty tomb, two angels to come to convince these people that it really isn't here, right? That he did exactly what he said that he was going to do. And finally, they remember. And then verse 9 through 11, "And return from the tomb..." You know, Ruth 10, and there's Mary, there's Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women who are telling these things to the apostles. Now, this is one thing. You know, actually for a long time, I really couldn't grasp that well. For some reason, throughout the scriptures, you know, not one woman rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Through the New Testament, there's not one woman that actually rejects the Lord Jesus. There's something about women. You know, a lot of time I used to think it's because I'm a guy, right? It's like, we're the bride, you know? It just really doesn't sit too well with guys. I'm not a bride, you know, but we're the bride of Christ, you know? And so I thought maybe because I'm a man, there's some kind of like, you know, like to love another man, you know? It's, you know what I mean? It's like, you know, because plus we're so homophobic too, right? And so, but it has nothing to do with that stuff, right? Obviously. But there's kind of like a, like there's, you know what I mean? There's like a, it's kind of difficult, but I mean, there's something that God has put in women and in men as well. But there's something especially that God has put in women to really be really passionate for the Lord Jesus. If you look at most churches, right? I mean, especially in North America, I don't know how much in other parts of the world, but in North America, most of the people serving in the church are women. You know, I mean, we see it all the time, right? I mean, a lot of times, you know, like the single people, they're actually on a mission field, most of them are women. You know, I mean, there's married couples and stuff, but most of them, you know, I mean, it's just one of those things. There's something about women, you know, and notice who come to prepare the body. Who's there standing at the foot of the cross? It's women. Right? I mean, there's just something about that, right? The women believe first, right? They believe first. Not one woman rejects the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. Remember Mary? Mary's always clinging to the feet of Jesus, you know, and there's something about the passion that the women in scriptures have for the Lord Jesus Christ. See, passion for the Son of God will open up your eyes, right? Passion for the Son of God, for the Lord Jesus Christ, will cause the truth to be understood, to be felt, to enter into your being and to change you, right? And these women have it. You know, and these men, right, they're in verse 11, these words appear to them as nonsense. Men just, they just don't get it. You know, they get those, that's a bunch of nonsense. You know, and that's kind of like, just kind of how guys are, unfortunately. You know, and you know, the disciples, they thought, man, you guys just wanted this thing to happen. It wasn't the case at all. You know, they lost hope too. But they have passion for a person. And now with angelic encouragement, they know that it's come to pass. Right? I'm telling you, you have passion for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will see things, right, that will just blow your mind. You will hear things, and you get to experience things that are just unfathomable to us. Right? There's something about the passion of Jesus and just that longing for Him. You know, I mean, these women, I mean, they come to the Lord Jesus. You know, I mean, in their mind, they know he's dead. You know, they come to take care of the body. There's something about that heart, right, that wants to come to the Lord Jesus. You know, and there's a passion there. And if you have that, man, watch out. You know, you're going to experience some of the greatest things you can experience on this earth. You know, and then even more so when we get to heaven. You know, and in verse 12, you know, we read this picture. And Peter, he runs to the tomb and he sees the linen wrappings there. You lose the translation a little bit in English, but the Greek translation of that is actually the linen wrappings are in the form of a body. And it's as if the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, when Peter runs to the tomb, and that's why he was kind of amazed. It was like this linen wrapping was all laid up as if a body was there and it just had disappeared. You know, like, you ever seen movies where it just vanishes and just goes down like this? You know, like, Sean, do you have a magic trick like that? Right? Do something. I know you got something, man, right? And so I'm looking forward to seeing it. You know, and it just vanishes, and all of a sudden, you know, the linen just fall down. And that's what he saw. You know, and if Jesus got up, you know, and he did take the wrappings off of himself, and, you know, and it'd be probably on the floor, you know, but it wasn't like that. When he came in, he saw that the wrappings were laid perfectly, you know, as if a body was under there and not anymore. Otherwise, whoever stole the body took very meticulous time wrapping that thing back up, right, and putting it in such a way, right? And unfortunately, in the English, you kind of lose that. But the linen wrappings, right, in the shape of a body. And, you know, I mean, if someone came to steal the body, I'm sure they would steal the wrappings as well, right? You know, it's just, right, the body came out of the linen wrappings, right? And this is what the body of the Lord Jesus Christ can do, right? This is what we call the resurrected, glorified body. Man, I'm telling you, man, I am looking forward to this. You know, I mean, I'm still a young man. You know what I mean? I'm only 37. And, man, I honestly, I'm here in this pulpit. I got the cross behind me. I swear there hasn't been a day since I was probably about 27 years old where not one part of my body didn't hurt. You know, I just don't get it. You know, like, I'd have, like, everything would be okay. Next thing you know, like, I'd break my hand or something, you know, or else, you know, everything's good. And all, like, right now, both my heels are killing me, and I can barely wear running shoes now. You know, it's just something in my body is always something. You know, I actually played volleyball on Friday, so my shoulder's all jacked up again. You know, but since I've been about 25, or probably 26 or 27, every single day there's been one part of my body that's been hurting. In some form or fashion, not like I'm debilitated, right? Because I still do stuff, you know, but I'm not like perfect shape, you know, perfect form. But there's coming a day where I walk into my glorified, resurrected body. You know, every single one of us, we get one of these, right? If you believe the Lord Jesus. You know, I mean, and we're in our prime, you know, and like before, you know, my, you know, obviously you guys know Lisa's pregnant now, but I was just kind of wanting a baby even sooner, right? Because, you know, when my kid gets to about 10, you know, I'm going to be, what, 47? Man, I'm going to be horrible. You know what I mean? Like, I can't play ball anymore. My son's going to think, what an old man and stuff. And I'm like, oh, I can't have that happen. But see, even though that happens here on earth, when I get to heaven, he's going to see, man, my dad is a stud. You know, man, my dad was great. I mean, think about the prime of your life. You know what I mean? I mean, just think about the prime. Some of you guys haven't hit it yet. You guys are too young, right? And so, but you know, or if you have, man, sorry, you know. But think about that prime. I mean, Jimmy, man, think about your prime, right? You know, Jimmy used to dunk like crazy, right? I know it's hard to believe now, but right? Before, did you blew your knee out last time, right, when you tried to dunk? and stuff. And I mean, he gets his glorified, resurrected body. And it, when, man, you're going to jump out the gym, right? I mean, I'm going to jump out the gym. I'm going to be doing 360s, alley-oops, slam. I mean, it's going to be incredible. Now, I mean, it's not just, okay, heaven's not just so we can play basketball up there, okay? I don't want you to get the wrong idea, right? But the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a spirit. You got to hear me very clearly. It's not a spirit. It has bones and flesh, but spiritual bone and spiritual flesh, right? The resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ can walk through walls, right? We've seen the scriptures. The resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ can eat food. You know, people ask me, when we get to heaven, Pastor Sam, can we eat? Yeah. I mean, just according to what we have in the scriptures, because Jesus ate fish, you know, and he ate it, and the fish disappeared somewhere. You know what I mean? It just, you know, I mean, the bones disappeared and the fish and, you know, everything he ate. You know, I mean, there's something, he digested it somehow, some way. I don't understand. You know, I mean, he didn't need to eat for life, but he could eat. You know what I mean? I mean, wonderful. You know, we're going to have good food in heaven. Right? Remember, he says, I'm going to prepare a table before you. I mean, that's what we're going to be feasting up there. You know, the first couple of millennia will be on our faces, holy, 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 doing that kind of stuff. Eventually, we'll get up from that, and then we'll feast. You know what I mean? I mean, we're just going to have an incredible time with God, right? He can do all these things. It's the incredible, miraculous body. This is the body that he wants to give to every single one of his children. Every single one of you, you get a glorified, resurrected body. Right? See, and you got to understand, right? Every one of his children get this. And this body can never decay again. Right? This body can never get sick. It can never cry again. It can never feel any earthly pain again. It'll be in heaven, in perfect health, in the prime of our lives. And we'll be able to look at each other and recognize one another. Oh, man. Aren't you excited about heaven? I mean, that's why we say all the time, death is a promotion, man. You know what I mean? People don't get it, but death is a promotion. When I die, I get promoted to glory. You know what I mean? I don't just rot in some gravesite somewhere. When I die, I get a promotion. When you die, you are promoted to glory. You know, and when we get there, I'm going to be so excited because I'm going to be able to recognize each one of you. You know, there's one guy that I really want to meet. You know, and my wife might get mad at me, but I do it all the time anyway. But actually, I want to meet my wife's father. I never met him. I've just been in his gravesite. You know, and I know when I get to heaven, I'm going to meet Lisa's dad. Do you know what I mean? And I'm going to meet him in his prime. You know, and I can walk up to him and say, sir, I try to take good care of your daughter for you. You know, I did my best, and you know what I mean? And I get to recognize him. And I mean, this is hope, man, right? This is life. I mean, I've only, you know, like I said, I've only been to his graveside in Columbus. And, you know, and just give you a little side note, you know, I mean, obviously, I know that we're supposed to be married. You know, when Lisa's father, when he was sick during the time when he had cancer, he actually wanted to go into the ministry. You know, and he couldn't, obviously. And I mean, this guy, just from what I hear, he's just a really incredible man. And he wanted to go into ministry, but he couldn't, you know, because he had cancer. You know, and so his younger brother, you know, because he loved him so much, he's getting his PhD at Ohio State. He gave up his, actually, Jimmy, you were there, preached at his church, right? He gave up his doctorate, you know, after he graduated. All of his friends are in the cabinet in Korea. And I mean, he was an up-and-coming political figure in Korea. He'd throw it all aside to go into the ministry. He's got the largest church, Korean church, in Columbus, Ohio now. You know, and he went into the ministry. You know, and then, you know, because this is her father's hope that he would go into ministry. What does her daughter do? Marries a pastor. You know, I mean, I'm not saying that, oh, I'm the man. I'm not, trust me, I'm not saying anything like that. But when, I remember when I was sitting there, and I had to get introduced to, you know, to her father, Lisa's side of the family when we were engaged. And when I was at the graveside, it's like the Holy Spirit just spoke to me. You know, I said, Sam, you are the fulfillment of his calling. You know, as well as, you know, Lisa's uncle is. You know, and I think, man, this is amazing. I mean, now I hope you understand why I say this. That when I get to heaven, I can't wait, right, to meet Lisa's dad. You know what I mean? And I bet there's so many people in your life that you can't wait to see. And we'll recognize each other. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, I mean, it's not like we're going to walk through heaven and, you know, like, who are you, man? You know what I mean? We're going to have fellowship together forever. I mean, can you imagine what that's going to be like for each one of us? You know, and I mean, did you think that we'd be some disembodied spirits? You know, just wafting through the air here, you know, like Casper the Friendly Ghost. You know what I mean? You know, some even Christians kind of think like that, unfortunately. You know what I mean? And so, but we're not going to be some disembodied spirits. You know, we're going to have flesh and bone, and we're going to recognize each other, and we're all going to be good looking. You know what I mean? Like every single one of us is going to be, I mean, just in the prime of our lives. I mean, it's just going to be absolutely incredible. We'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God, right? We'll be able to recognize, right? And we'll be able to recognize each other. You know, I mean, it's just going to be incredible. We're going to see the Apostle Paul in his prime. You know, you get to ask him all these questions. What in the heck did you mean when you wrote this? You know what I mean? I mean, that's what, heaven's going to be such an incredible time. You know, see, this resurrected, glorified, this is the key. I mean, this is the key to all those people that were sick and passed away and asked Jesus to heal them. You know, and for some reason in this life, right, it didn't happen, right? Because he will heal them when they're in heaven, right? And every single one of these people, man, they'll walk in their glorified, resurrected body, perfect bliss forever and ever. You know, I mean, this is the hope. You know, this is why, you know, we can be sick and we can even be terminally ill and still have joy. You know what I mean? The world doesn't understand it, right? I mean, you know, that's why, you know, like Martin Lloyd-Jones, he wrote one of his books, right? The Joy Unspeakable, right? We don't, I mean, the world doesn't get it, right? This he says, my peace I give to you, peace this world just does not understand. And we can be going through trials in our life and going through suffering, but yet there'll be something inside of us that joy will begin to abound in us because we don't live for this world, right? I live for my glorified resurrected body. Right? I'm living for crowns in heaven. I'm not living for applause here on this earth. Big deal. Temporary compared to eternity in the applause of heaven, right? In the cheer of the Father coming down and saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Right, enter into the joy of your master. That's what I'm living for. I hope that's what you're living for. Right, that we're citizens, right? Not of this earth, we're citizens of heaven. And then we'll continue on this story. Let's read it from verse 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. It came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are these things that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them said, Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem unaware of these things which have happened here in these days? And they said to him, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is a third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying they also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman has also said, but him they did not see. And they said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go farther. 29. And they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. And he went in to stay with them. And it came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? Amen. See, we'll go to verse 13 and 15. This is really a picture of the church, right? Think about this. Tragedy happens. What do these two guys do? They're talking. They're conversing. The word there, actually, the discussion, the word there is actually they're arguing with one another, right? And so here's these guys, right? I mean, tragedy, the Son of God's gone. And now these women tell them that he has risen. They said, we saw angels, and the angels told us. They go to the tomb, and find the tomb empty. But what do these guys do? Do they investigate? Right? Do they go before the Lord? No. What do? They leave. These guys are leaving their callings behind. They're going back to their former life. You know, they're abandoning their call in their lives. They're abandoning the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm hearing this time. I mean, you know, and this is what they're doing. They're arguing with each other. They're discussing with one another. They're debating with one another. Right? You know, this is the picture of the modern church. You know, things happen all around us. Do we get on our knees and pray and seek the Lord and His wisdom? No, we talk, we discuss, we take a vote, we take a poll. You know what I mean? We get someone's opinion, we get this person's opinion, we get this expert's opinion, you know, and we don't get the opinion of God. I mean, it's so ludicrous, and that's what these guys are doing, right? They're in the process of abandoning their call, right? They don't seek God to change the situation, right, or to even search the Scriptures. You know, I mean, I'd like to think if I was there and there was an empty tomb, you know, I mean, I probably wouldn't, right, because I'd probably be in the same boat. You know, but I think I'd at least stick around to see where his body was, you know. But these guys are abandoning their call, right? They're abandoning the Lord Jesus, you know. I mean, they already abandoned him on the cross. Now they're going back to their lives. You know, and you think about this. How many times in our lives have we turned our backs on the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light? You know, and then when I think about that, I can't blame Cleopas at all, because I've done this in my life all the time. All right, how many times, right? And how many times have we walked away from him? Right? But thank God he never walked away from us. Jesus, I mean, that's why I love this passage. Jesus goes and finds these guys that are abandoning him. Do you know what I mean? These guys have said, all right, God, this is too much for me. I'm out of here. I'm going to go back to my nice little life. I'm going to go back to my nice little job, my nice little house, my nice little wife. You know, forget it. It's all over, you know. And they're abandoning him, but the Lord Jesus did not abandon them, right? I mean, just think about this. You know, in John chapter 15, he looks out to these guys, to his disciples. He knows these guys are going to betray him, right? At least one. And he knows these guys are going to abandon him. What does Jesus tell these guys in John 15? He says, listen, you didn't choose me, I chose you, and appointed you that you should go bear fruit. Man, you know, I mean, if I'm in a group, even with our leaders at church, and I knew one of the guys are going to betray me, and then I knew the other guys in my worst time, they're going to abandon me, I tell you what, I'm not going to be nice to them, man. You know what I mean? You know, can you imagine you're in that room and you know this guy is going to turn that knife in your back, and these other guys in the midst, in your pain, and when you need them the most, they're going to abandon you, run away, you know? And Jesus turns to those guys. He knew what they were going to do. He says, look, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I chose you. You know, even though these guys abandoned him, the Lord Jesus Christ did not abandon them. Right? He really didn't mean it in Hebrews 13:5 when he says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Right? He really did mean these things. You know, these guys are trying to figure out what happened, but they'll never get it. Right? I mean, you can have all the empirical evidence all around, right? Jesus appeared, right? There's an empty tomb, you know, testimony of women, the scripture, the words of Jesus. You know, you can have all the evidence in the world. You can have the most brilliant scientists, the Bible memorized, and so many experiences in God. But if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as your teacher, you'll never understand or come to the truth. Right? I'm telling you, if the Lord Jesus Christ is not your teacher, you know, even as I share this message, right? If the Lord Jesus Christ is not teaching you today, then these are just words. Do you know what I mean? I mean, it's just phrases and sentences that I'm putting together here. But if the Lord Jesus is teaching his church, it's truth and it's life. It's life. You know, and that's what you need. I mean, you know, the Lord Jesus, this little picture here, Luke is showing us that the church still needs him to teach us. We still need the Lord Jesus in our life to teach us, right? He still has to be the teacher of his church. But you can have all the Greek, Hebrew commentaries, you know, all the learned professors, great scientific minds that believe in God. But if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't stand in your midst and walk along that path with you, we'll be lost forever, right? Every single one of us, right? Our minds are not sufficient enough to understand the significance of the Word of God or to interpret the experiences around us. See, if the Son of God doesn't stand in our midst, take our hand and open up the Scriptures to us to teach us, right, we're going to be lost. Right? We'll never get understanding. We'll never get leading. Right? And we'll never love the truth. And we'll never live under the truth. Right? And so these guys come, right? The Lord Jesus Christ comes to the church. The church doesn't recognize Him. Or these guys don't recognize Him. And in verse 17, right, the last part he says, and they stood there and they were looking sad. There's probably no moment in history that was inappropriate for sadness, or no second in history than this moment here, right, when the Lord Jesus is standing in the midst of them. You know, but what are they doing? They're focusing on their experience instead of God. I mean, as we look at the text, can you see how inappropriate it was for sadness? You know what I mean? How inappropriate it was for them to debate and argue with one another about the case of Christ? You know, and we need to really to come to grips with that. You know, because if we focus, right, our attention on our experiences instead of the God of our experience, you're going to have the wrong emotions go through you. Do you know what I mean? I mean, you're going to be sad when you should be happy. You know, you're going to be lost, you know, when you should find the way. You know, but we do that all the time. We focus ourselves on our experiences, right, on the situations at our hand, instead of the God who is orchestrating these experiences for us. You know, and if we take our eyes off our situation and place our eyes on the Lord Jesus, then we'll get to see what He had in mind. And hopefully even graduate even quicker into the things that He has for us. Right? There's so many things that we wouldn't have to bear if we would focus ourselves on the Lord Jesus. I wonder about how many times we feel sad, or how many times we feel confused, or how many times we feel lost, or we feel abandoned. You know, you wouldn't have to experience those things if you begin to see, not through your experience, but begin to see through the God of your experience. Amen? And then we continue on. All right, these guys are talking about these things. We'll go to 19. You know, he says to them, what things are you talking about? And he says, and it's about Jesus, the Nazarene, notice, who was a prophet. Everything to them is in past tense, right? They really did believe that he was dead, right? Right? That he was a prophet, mighty indeed, the word in the sight of God, right? And all the people, and how their chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. You know, these guys in this picture, I said before so many times, they did not have a love problem. You guys understand that? It wasn't a love problem. It wasn't that they didn't respect Jesus. Right? Then they said themselves, right? He was very esteemed in front of God and man. You know, he was a prophet. He was mighty indeed. You know, and these guys, they went and crucified him. I mean, it wasn't a love issue, right? It wasn't an issue that they lost respect for him. It wasn't any of these things. The key is in verse 21. And if you have a pen, just circle that word. But we were hoping. Circle that word there. Hoping. Right? We were hoping that it was He. We were hoping that it was He. See, it wasn't that they didn't love Him or didn't have respect for Him. The problem is they lost confidence in Him to do the things that He said He would do. Right? They had lost confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ to do the very thing that He said that He would do. Think about this. We have financial problems in our lives. Right? The Scriptures tell us, you know, let your life be free from the love of mammon. Right? Be content with what you have. Right? He says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Right? He says in Philippians that I shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. You know, and yet we worry about these finances. You know why? It's not necessarily because you don't love God anymore, right? Or you don't revere Him anymore, but somehow you've lost confidence in God to do the very things that He said that He would do. Right? We worry so much. Hey, I don't know. Am I going to get married? You know, am I ever going to find that one in my life? You know, what's wrong with me? You know, these things. You know, the Scriptures say, man, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and favor from the Lord. You know, that we recognize that God loves us and He has a plan for us, the best plan for us. And yet we worry and you know, we kick ourselves all the time. We try to look better and we get in shape and we do these things. You know, it really doesn't matter. Well, it matters a little bit, right, in the world. But it really doesn't matter in a lot of ways and stuff. But, you know, we do that because why? Because we have no love for Him? No. It's because we've lost confidence in Him to do the very thing that He said that He would do. I tell you, when there are times in my life where I've struggled in my faith, or when I've lost focus, or when I've, you know, worried about things that I shouldn't worry about. You know, I was sharing with you before, you know, that you know, ever since, you know, we found out that Lisa was pregnant, I mean, I just worried like crazy. I don't worry anymore. You know, because I finally took my focus off myself, and I placed it on Jesus. I'm like, of course, Jesus, you're going to take care, right, of my kid. You know what I mean? Of course. I mean, I'm thinking, what a knucklehead am I? You know, and I'm thinking about all I got to do. It's God, the Father, you know? I mean, He's the Father. I'm just the little father here on earth, but He's the big Father. And He's going to take care of this child. You know, and it's because I've lost confidence that He would do the very thing that He said that He would do. Think about all the trials that you have in your life, or all the disappointments, or, you know, like the despair, and, you know, the moments in your life where you just hit bottom, and especially in regard to your faith. Why was it? Because you lost love? I don't think so. For some reason, we've lost confidence in Him to do the very thing that He said that He would do in our lives. I've lost confidence. You know, we look and I say, oh, our family's not saved, or, you know, these things are happening. Is He not the God of salvation? Did He not say that He desired that none would perish? Didn't He say that you ask anything in my name and I'll grant it to you? And yet we worry about all these things. Why? Because we've lost confidence in God to do the very thing that He said that He would do. Isaiah 26:3 says, the steadfast of mind that will keep in perfect peace those that trust in Him. Is it really true? Even in turmoil, God, will you keep my mind in perfect peace? Yes. Because that's what He said. And if He says it, He's going to do it. Right? It's Philippians 4:6-7. Is that true? Right? Do not be anxious for anything, but everything in prayer and supplication. Right? With thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Is that really true? Right? I mean, is it really true? By the way, if you take growing in Christ, you'll be able to say it quickly, just like that. Right? So it's part of the curriculum. It really is true. He will guard our hearts and minds in Christ. And you don't have to be anxious. You don't have to worry. You really won't. Why? Because He's going to do exactly what He said He's going to do. Right? But we have such little experience of this in our life. Right? Because we lost confidence in Him. You know, we don't focus on Him. We don't pray. And this is why we enter into discouragement and despair. You know, I mean, I know this is a very blanket statement, but there should be very rare times in our Christian life where we should be discouraged. I really say that very, very frankly. I mean, it's going to come because we're humans. You know, but in God's perspective, I mean, do you see God in heaven twiddling His thumbs? Oh, I hope this works out okay. You know what I mean? Oh, you know, I hope this happens. Oh, my gosh, I don't, you know, I mean, is He up there worrying, you know, in heaven? You know, is He sitting there, you know, getting gray hair? You know what I mean? That's not the picture of God, right? I mean, I say this all the time, right? When God finishes the day, God looks Himself in the mirror. He says, God, you had another perfect day. Pats Himself on the back. And He goes to sleep. No, that's not true, by the way. So don't take it back. But you get my drift, right? That's what He does. And then He begins to tell these guys, right? And actually, I want you to look at something real quick here, right? It says in verse 22, you know, actually 23, and it says, and they did not find His body. They came saying that they also seen a vision of angels. These guys didn't see a vision. They saw angels. You know what I mean? And so you see how the story gets twisted. See, that's what happens when the church keeps talking all the time instead of praying. The picture, even the story gets distorted. You know what I mean? All of a sudden it becomes like this story and it's not, you know what I mean? It's stuff, and man, we should just quit talking and just start praying. Quit arguing with one another. Quit, you know, quit discussing and just get on our knees and pray when calamity has happened. You know, when the tsunami hits, right? You know, we don't have to sit and reason and argue with one another at all. Those Indonesians must have been, you know, come on. You know what I mean? What big deal? We should be on our knees praying. You know, and see, that's what happens when we talk too much, right? Our stories get all distorted. They didn't see a vision. They saw angels, man. Two guys showed up there. But then the story, because they talk so much, oh, it's just a vision now. It could have happened. It could not have happened. You know, it's just, it could have been one of those blurry things. Who knows what could have happened there? You know, and He tells these guys in verse 25, He says, oh, foolish man, slow to heart to believe. And all the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory? Notice, this is divine mandate. What's the order? Suffering and then glory. Be really honest. You know why we get ticked as Christians a lot of times? Because we want the glory, but we don't want the suffering. You know, we think, where's the glory? Come on, this is what, you know, and we forget about the training that goes in line with that. You know, we want the end result. We want the glory. We want all these things. We don't realize it comes through suffering, right? Remember in the Old Testament, when did the glory of God come? When there was a sacrifice. No sacrifice, no glory. Do you guys see that? Right? And this is a picture, but, you know, unfortunately, kind of our Western Christianity, you know, in some ways, have just not done this justice. You know, we tell people, that, hey, man, if you, you know, be like Jesus, you know, invite Jesus in your life, you're going to be happy. Everything's going to be good. That's all you need, you know, like, what? I mean, what kind of preaching is that? I mean, that's not. He says it's suffering, and then the glory comes. Right? And then the glory comes, right? Now, 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, right? I bet you none of you guys ever circled that one in your Bible, right? That's not one of those things that you recognize. You know, we remember scriptures in Ephesians chapter 3, right? He'll do, you know, even greater things, right? You know, exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or imagine, right? We memorize those scriptures, right? But when it gets to those who want to live godly, right? They will be persecuted. I mean, it's an inevitability. You want to live godly? You want to be in Christ Jesus? Persecution is going to come, right? And I mean, someone may not stick a stake through your wrists and your ankles, but persecution will come in some way. And we have to remember that. That's the biblical pattern. Suffering and then glory. So if you're going through suffering, praise God. You know, I know that's very trite, you know, and I don't say this lightly, but you're on your way to a promotion to glory, because that's the biblical pattern: suffering and then glory. That's always how it's been, you know. And then he comes, and this is beginning with Moses and all the prophets. He explains to them the scriptures concerning himself. You know, this whole Bible from Genesis all the way through is about the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Genesis, right? Even chapter 1, he was there. He said, "Let's make man in our image," right? He was there in the midst. And he said, right, the serpent, right, will crush its, you know, they will crush his head and bruise his heel. That was talking about Jesus, right? And going through all that, right, 900 years before this time, right, Psalm 22, the Messiah would be crucified on a cross. You know, 700 years, you know, after that, right, Isaiah 53 talks about the Messiah would suffer, right, the suffering servant. You know, Micah 5:2, that he'd be born in Bethlehem, and it just goes on and on and on and on and on. This whole thing is about Jesus. Right? It's about God's redemptive work in our lives, right? In the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and he sits there, and I said before, but if there was any time, you know, like if you can be transposed, transported into any time, I would love to be on this road. Can you imagine? I mean, I'd like to be with Cleopas and, you know, and the other guy, and we're walking through, and can you imagine what Jesus would say? I mean, and he says, he just tells them from Moses on through the prophets, all about Jesus. You know, and we think, man, I sure wish that could happen. You know, and I sure wish Jesus was able to do that. He is able to do that. Jesus still does that. Jesus is still teaching the church. Remember in Luke chapter 1 and Acts chapter 1, he says, my dear friend Theophilus, right, I'm going to take a note of all that Jesus began to do and teach. See, he began to do. He never stopped teaching the church. You know what I mean? And if you want to walk along this road and you want to have the Lord Jesus Christ open up the scriptures to you, all you got to do is ask him. I mean, really, all you have to do is ask him. And you see him open up these things to the midst of us. I mean, it's just absolutely incredible. You know, and in verse 28, I know I'm going a little longer today. And so, because some of you guys only go to church once a year. I want to just give you enough preaching. Amen. Right, so hold you through. We see you next Easter. So, you know, kind of that was my little jab in there, right, for us. But this is a verse 28 and 29. This is, and they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go farther. And they urged him, saying, "Stay with us. It is getting toward evening." And see, and this is the picture of what the Lord Jesus is really wanting from his people. You know, think about this. I look through this text, and it just boggles my mind. These guys are walking on the road, and there happens to be some fork in the road there. And Jesus kind of takes the other fork of the road, and he kind of like, he acts as if he's going to go a little farther. Right? And the word there is acts, right? He's acting. He doesn't want to go farther, right? He wants to stay with these guys. But he acts as if he's going to go farther. Why? Because he wants Cleopas and his friend and say, Jesus, you want to stay with us? See, the Lord Jesus Christ is always looking for an invitation. He could barge in through the door, but he's not. He's going to stand and knock at the door. And if any man would open the door, he says, I'll come in. You know, and he does that a lot in our lives. You know, we wake up in the morning and he's just waiting for us. You know, and we go off through our day these moments in our life, throughout our day, you can choose to invite him and sit down and spend time. Or you can choose to watch TV or play basketball or, you know, I mean, there's nothing wrong with those things. You know what I mean? You can choose to work and you can choose to read or, you know, or you can invite Jesus and say, Jesus, you want to come and stay? You want to hang out? Right? I know Jesus did this deliberately, but he acted as if he would go farther. And he was acting because he wanted these guys to say, Jesus, stop. Hey, you want to hang out, Lord? Why don't you come stay with us tonight? You know, I mean, can you imagine what was happening? Jesus is like, yay! This is what I wanted all along! You know what I mean? And there's moments in our day, friends, right? Well, you'll hear that whisper. And Jesus would act like he's moving this way or moving that way, but he's there. And all he's looking for is an invitation from us. I says, Jesus, you want to hang out? Hey, Lord, can we talk? You know, I got a couple problems I need you to deal with, man. You know, there's some big ones here. You know, I need some perspective on this. You know, he acts as if he goes for. He does this all the time in our life. The Lord Jesus Christ will only go where he is invited, right? He lets us determine how much intimacy we'll have with him, right? You can get as close to God as you want to get. Really, you can get as intimate with God as you want to get. It's really not up to him. It's really up to us. He's given us the dignity to choose, right? This is what we call free will. We're free to do whatever we want. We really are. You know, if you want him, he would welcome that. And joy would burst from his heart. And when he's invited, he'll come. He really will come. You know, I'll be honest. There's not been a time where I've really, you know, humbly gone before the Lord and said, Jesus, come. He always shows up. You know, I mean, I share with you at times, you know, and when I feel kind of lost and, you know, I don't quite feel God's presence around me, I just lie down, man. Be it the carpet or the bed, or it doesn't matter. I just open my arms up, you know, I just usually turn on a little bit of music. You know, usually the Vineyard does it pretty good. Hillsong's, you know, but the Vineyard, you know, something about the Vineyard, just, you know, just come, or Tim Hughes or Matt Redman or whatnot, and just open my arms and say, Jesus, just come. And Jesus comes, and he fills my heart. I mean, it happens all the time, right? But he needs to be invited, right? We determine how close we want to get, right? Not him. You know, and in verse 31, right? And it says, and their eyes were open. They recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? Right? Don't you want that? Don't you want your heart to burn within? Don't you want the words that are spoken and you read the scriptures and, oh, there's a burning inside, a deep passion for the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, don't you want that? You know, I mean, don't you want to be one of these guys on the road, you know, and your eyes are open? See, only God can do that, right? And these guys' eyes are open and they begin to see him and their hearts are burning within them. I love this. You know, we actually started a ministry in California, you know, with a bunch of churches together. I kind of was the head of this thing. And this is what we call it. We call it the Fellowship of the Burning Heart, right? And all we wanted to do is we wanted to have our hearts just burn within us. We wanted to have like-minded guys and churches and ministries that got together for these huge conferences that we used to hold. You know, and our whole goal is that we come to this place and hear teaching, our hearts would burn inside, would burn with passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, don't you want that? I mean, don't you want to be one of these guys? Don't you even want to feel what that's like? You know, for so many of us, we go through, you know, our weekly church ritual, you know, and we sing these songs, we do these things, but there's no heart burning within us. There's no passion for God that stirs our hearts. No wonder church is boring. You know what I mean? No wonder, you know, you don't want to come. You know what I mean? Because there's not something that's stirring inside of us, this passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. And, but I'm telling you, if you want that, if you want that, and you invite Jesus to come, Jesus will give you that. If you want that, how much more do you think the Son of God wants to give that to you? I mean, probably can even infinitely. You know, He desires that every single one of us. See, Christianity, right, this life in God was not meant to be humdrum. It was not meant to be boring. Right? It was not meant to be a weekly thing, a once a week. It was not. It was meant to be our life. It meant to be something that burns within us, right? That something that evokes passion from us. You know, and some of us, you know, are kind of into music, you know, or kind of into opera or something, and you go in there and you feel so passionate about it. I know, because that's what the writer of the opera, you know, or the movie or whatever, that's what they intended to do. It intended to draw some emotions from that person. And the intention of the composer or whatnot was to elicit a response, right? A passionate plea, a passionate response. When God wrote the scriptures, His intention was to elicit a passionate response. Not for us just to exist. You know what I mean? I mean, I don't know about you, man. I just don't want to take up air. You know what I mean? I mean, I want my life to count for something. Right? I want my life to count for eternity. You know, and because God created me. God created every single one of us in this way. And if you'd ask Him, He'd cause your heart to burn within you. Just like these guys, were not our hearts burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road? I mean, you gotta want that. I mean, I hope you want that. You know, I hope you want your heart to burn for something. You know, if there's anything to be said about our generation, we're not really passionate about anything. And in fact, we're passionate about nothing. You know what I mean? You know, back in the days, you know, you can do apologetics and it would work in some ways. You know, but now, you know, you lead someone and, you know, you go through the apologetics and you defend the faith and you prove the resurrection, you do all these things. You know the response is? So? So what? Right? I mean, that's our generation. You know, and we're not really that passionate about many things, unfortunately. You know, but the Lord Jesus wants to place something within us, right? A burning heart for Himself. For Himself. And see, and because it gives us hope, every single one of us, right? The resurrection, right? Because of the resurrection, we have hope, right? We can live because He lived. His resurrection drags our resurrection with Him. Amen? Let's close our eyes. My favorite Easter story. You know, Billy Graham was speaking with a German chancellor, Konrad Adenauer. The chancellor asked Billy Graham, "Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead?" And Graham immediately answered, "Yes, I do." There was a long silence from the chancellor. And then he said that outside of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I know no other hope for mankind. And he says, outside of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I know no other hope for mankind. Very significant words coming from one of the greatest statesmen of the 20th century. Chancellor Konrad Adenauer, he was the one who picked up the pieces after Hitler had ruined Germany. And this man was responsible for rebuilding the country after Hitler had decimated it. In many ways, decimated half the world. And he said, outside of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I know no other hope for mankind. So that's why today is a good day, church. That's why we come and sing these songs and we can worship and be glad. And that's why we can endure suffering. We can endure hardship because we know glory is coming. Hopefully in this life, but if not, in the life to come. That's good news. That's good news. I want to encourage you to just go before the Lord today. Just begin to pray and just thank Him. What a merciful God. What a wonderful, merciful God. And just go and thank Him. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. pray a little bit and sing a song to the Lord to celebrate what He's doing in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much, God. Lord, You're such a good God, Jesus. You're such a good message and you are sensing, Lord, I want my heart to burn within me. And I would love to have passion for You, Jesus. I know that may not be your personality type or whatnot, but God, You're saying, God, I want to be stirred with something beyond myself. I just want to encourage you today, right now, just put your hand where your heart is, or your hands, and just pray to God. Say, God, would You cause my heart to burn with passion for the Son of God. Just ask Him. Just invite Him. And wait to see what the Lord does to you in the coming days and weeks and months. Just honestly go before Him and say, God, I want a heart burning for passion for You. I want a passion for the Son of God. Lord, I'm so passionate about the wrong things. I'm passionate about purses and clothing and jobs. And God, I want to be passionate about You. Go before the Lord and seek His face and just watch to see what He does. Bless you, God. Stir that. God, and we, God, are just in awe, Lord God, of your resurrection. Lord, because of your resurrection, God, we have hope, God. We have forgiveness of sin, Lord. That we can look to the future. We can endure suffering, God, because of what you've done on the cross and in your resurrection. So we thank you. And we come to this place, God, and we celebrate you, God. We celebrate your love for us, Lord. That you'll never leave us, God. You'll never forsake us, Lord. Even when we're abandoning you, God, you'll come and search after us, God, as you came for these disciples, Lord. And so we thank you, Father God. We bless you, Lord. And we thank you that many of us, we have believed, God, even without angelic visitations, God. And you said that we're blessed, Father, because of it. We worship you, Lord. We bless you. Watch over us, God, this week. Watch over our team in China, God, and our brothers and sisters all over Hong Kong here, Lord God. We thank you so much. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace from this day forever. Amen. Amen. Why don't you hug someone next to you? Happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Sunday. We pray God's best for you.